Your Bible open to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Got your sermon notes in front of you. I was not able to put all the Matthew scripture in when we get over in the depths of the text, so you'll need to have your Bible open. As we continue to see what God did in our salvation process, we see more and more that God was a bigger player in it, and Christ was a bigger player in it, and still is, than we can imagine, that salvation is of the Lord. And what I'm going to present to you today, you need to listen to me very carefully. I believe to be exactly the way it happens. I believe this is the way that a man goes from death to life, goes from one kingdom to another kingdom. I believe it happens just as this text today explains that it happens. And of course, in 45 minutes or 50 minutes, we won't get really the detail that maybe we should. But with everything else that we teach about the sovereignty of God, even in salvation, I believe what we're seeing in Scripture is just a proof. We see more and more Scripture of how it happens. Amen? And so, with that in mind, I didn't have this in my notes. I thought about it this morning. I wasn't even thinking about it now. But I want you to hold in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to come back there. Go to the book of John, verse 13, and then we'll go to Ephesians 2, and we'll kind of get started out of that. So you're looking right now for John chapter 12, verse 13, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, the first three or four verses. So when you kind of get John found, if you'll just kind of look up here at me, I'm going to read the Matthew scripture. You have it in your notes right there in front of you. So you can be in two or three different places at the same time. And the title of today's message is this: The Dangers of a Religious Experience or a Moral Reformation. I want to say that again. The Dangers of a Religious Experience or a Moral Reformation. So if everybody kind of gathered themselves and sit up, and I'm not talking about an adult that worked 10 or 11 hour shift last night. I'm just talking about young people, all of us alike. Let's sit up in our chairs and let's get the scripture and let's act like that we're awake, okay? I'd appreciate that. Matthew chapter 12. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Now let me read the title again to the message: The Dangers of a Religious Experience or a Moral Reformation. I want you to listen again to verse 45. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. I have said seven times worse, but really now instead of having one, you've got eight. Okay? Eight evil spirits, okay? More evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. Okay? Now that sounds like something permanent. All right, then listen to the next statement. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. That does sound pretty permanent, doesn't it? All right? So what he's saying is, you don't want to have a religious experience or a moral reformation and not a a literal transformation, a literal takeover by God, who then can guard your house and keep the evil one from coming. A religious experience and a moral reformation will not guard your house. Matter of fact, it makes your house more dangerous than it was. All right, so we're in John chapter 1, verse 13. So I am just prefacing this sermon today, and I want to say this statement too. What I'm going to tell you today, I believe it to be the truth. Now listen, I'm a little bit like Matthew Poole. I'm convinced it's the truth. It's what I believe. It's what I teach. But listen, I'm talking about people's souls. So I'm a little fearful I could be wrong. Listen, and if you can show me that it happens another way, I want you to show me. Because more than being me getting this right, we need to get it right. Amen? Listen to John chapter 1, verse 13. You cannot violate this word. You cannot violate this scripture. John 1, 13. You cannot violate this scripture with your thinking about salvation. Are you with me? Listen to it. It says, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, that's the responsibility of man, to take him, to own him, who believed in his name, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen to this now. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You cannot violate plain scripture and plain teaching to fit your theology that might be wrong. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked. Listen to this now. This goes right along with our scripture today. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the devil. Somebody say amen. The spirit that's now in the work in the sons of disobedience. Listen, look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of us, that was our situation. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? Made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up again and seated with him in the heavenly realms. So I want you to know it's very dangerous to have a religious experience without being born again. It's a dangerous thing to have a moral reformation and not be born again. And I'm going to show you from this scripture why that's the case. Now, secondly, I want to remind you also this morning that I have very few thoughts that are fresh and new and nobody's ever had them before. Okay? I mean, occasionally I'll have one of those thoughts and I'll think, man, that was good. But you know what? Not very often. And so with that said, I want you to know that I'm very thankful that we have great theologians that can help us to prepare in our teaching and preaching. Okay? We don't have to recreate the wheel. I'm really thankful that when I preach a text like this, there's other men of the past, way past, that believe the same thing I'm going to teach you this morning. I want you to know that. So I just want you to know that whether it's Matthew Poole or, man, I got a one-volume commentary from, oh, I went to the preaching conference before you did, Pablo, up in Heber Springs. And I bet you've got this too. You may have got it online or in a different format. But I have the one volume commentary that's called Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And so I hadn't ever looked at that thing. And I don't know, last year sometime I picked that thing up and I thought, man, this is good. And it's one of those that's really concise. And Matthew Henry, J.C. Ryle, James Boyce, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon. Listen, we've got all of those people that we can look and affirm what we're thinking or help us with Scripture. Amen? We need to be thankful for those people. So in chapter 12, we've seen the rejection of the Pharisees, beginning with their questioning Jesus about the Sabbath, And then they plot to destroy Jesus. Then they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, commit the unforgivable sin, and then they ask for a sign. After all that Jesus did, they looked for a sign. We looked at that. Today, we're going to look at the dangers of a religious experience or a moral reformation. Then next week, we're going to get into who the true brethren of Jesus are. And it shouldn't surprise you what we'll look at next week. So let's look in Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verse 43, 44, and 45. Now, with this in mind, considering that a religious experience and a moral reformation can be very dangerous, are you interested in what the Scripture might say? We ought to be, amen? Not what I've got to say, but what does the Scripture have to say, amen? Not what Spurgeon has to say, or John Calvin, or Matthew Henry, but what the Scripture says. Chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit, the devil, has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Now, I hope you got your Bible open like I asked you to. I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Not far, just look back at verse 29. And here's what it says in verse 29. But it really starts about casting out evil spirits. Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen, when God cast out a devil, that is the work of Jesus Christ, and that means that the kingdom of Christ or kingdom of God has come. Look at verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Now, we looked at that, and we looked at that with a little bit of detail, but not much, because I told you when we got to verse 43, we're going to go back to it. So here's the picture in verse 29. The strong man is the devil, okay? And the one that's stronger than the strong man is Jesus Christ. And the way that one is taken out of the kingdom of the devil, taken out of the world and placed into the kingdom of God, is that the stronger man, Jesus, disarms the devil and binds him and takes from him people and moves them into his kingdom. And everything else that I believe about being born again, and now seeing this, I believe that's what happens. Because I want you to think about this in the Bible. Think about how many times the nation of Israel was taken captive in the Bible. And God always delivered them. And that's just pictures of us being in one kingdom, taken out by force and put into another kingdom. All right? So now, in Matthew, after verse 29, we go into all of this about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We go into it's a tree but it's known by its fruit. We go into the signs of Jonah, okay? But in the Luke account, we go straight to verse 43. So verse 29 really picks up again in verse 43. So you see it. Are y'all with me? You look at me. You see it happening one way in verse 29, and then you see something different in verse 43. Y'all with me? All right, now I want you to get this. So in verse 43, this is what it says. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. So this follows right on the heels of verse 29. All right? But this time, the strong man, the devil, listen to me, has left the person on his own. He's gone out to somebody else, or he's gone out to do another task. Nobody forced him out. Because there's no one that can get him out except the stronger man. Come on now, somebody say amen. The all-powerful, the strong, you want to define strong, the all-powerful, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second most powerful is the devil. And nobody has the power to do anything with him except Christ. We got way too many people trying to deal with their spiritual issues in the flesh. And it's an impossibility. Now, this happens often. The devil leaves, and all of a sudden, the madly immoral, or just think of the worst person, becomes decent and orderly. Wow, looks like something has happened here. The devil, listen, I want you to listen to this scripture. The devil leaves with every intention of coming back. He left voluntarily. The scripture is going to prove it. He left voluntarily. He's going to come back. I want you to listen now. The devil is slick. Listen, the devil is not satisfied anywhere. I promise you, he will not be satisfied in hell. The only place that the devil is satisfied is living in a human being trying to destroy him. Because why did he come? Kill, steal, and destroy. He travels. If he's not in a person, he is traveling. He's looking for rest. But finding nothing on earth or in heaven or in hell, these are waterless places that satisfies him. His own filling abode is in the hearts of lost people. That's the only place he's satisfied. And why would he be in the heart of a lost person? To destroy them that they might spend an eternity in hell. All right? Look at verse 44. You talk about arrogant. Listen to this. And then it says, this evil spirit, this devil, I'll return to, wow. And guess what? It's going to be his house until God takes ownership of it. I'll return to my house from which I came. Look at this. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. My house. What arrogance. He did not build, create, or buy the house, but he's claimed it. I'll return to my house from which I came. He knows that he controls the man's nature. He goes and comes as he pleases. If the devil leaves a man, he's going to come again. Listen, when it suits his purpose. Spurgeon says, reformations that are not the conquering work of conquering grace often lead to worse conditions than what existed. I read this one several times this week and it didn't click till this morning. Listen to this. Whatever in religion is disconnected from Christ comes to nothing. Let me say that again. Whatever in religion is not connected to Christ comes to nothing. If your salvation is not of Christ, you have nothing. Listen, all of the issues you have in life, all the problems you have in life, Christ is the only solution. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Looks good. I mean, hey, that guy's doing good. I mean, I hear it all the time. Preacher, I'm doing good. Scares me to death to hear that. That's about as arrogant as the devil saying, my house. I'm doing good. The problem is, when the devil comes back, your good's not going to amount to nothing. No one opposes him. The heinous sins are gone. There's some evidences of morality. Listen to me. But the Spirit of God is not there. When Christ has been there and takes the armor and kicks the devil out, we sang about being sealed with the Spirit. He lives his Spirit. And his spirit is him, and he can handle the devil when he comes back. There's no new nature. There's no new heart. There's no Christ. There's really been no divine change. This is the devil's house, and he's comfortable here. Now, the only explanation of this text is religious experiences and temporary reformation is being described here. Nothing of Christ has happened. It's all man. The devil has no problem with a little morality. Matter of fact, he hopes you showed yourself to be a moral person and began to trust in that morality. He has no problem with a little morality. He doesn't have a problem with a little change. The only one he has a problem with is Christ. As long as there's no new heart from God, no new spirit, no Christ in me, the devil's pleased and has, listen, has no formidable opposition. Who is man against the devil? Defeated. Verse 45, wow. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. This is scary. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it is of this generation. You know what he's saying there? So it is of these Pharisees and scribes and all of these towns in Galilee that's had a little moral reformation, but have not believed in, and I've not become a part of their life. That's the generation he's talking about. But when I read that, I think about us. I think about the church today. I think about that, anybody conservative at all would say 75% of the church membership is unregenerate. That means they're not born again. That's where we're headed. Unless there's a great revival among church people who think they're saved and are not. This goes right to 2 Peter 2:20. Don't you like to prove Scripture with Scripture? Listen to 2 Peter. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled to them and overcome, the last state of that person, or that last state has become worse for them than the first. Moral reformation and religious experience are bad things. Finding the house swept and in order and unoccupied, he invites seven of his buddies. Hey, listen, and they go back and they are having a party. Man, they come in and everything's clean. There's nobody there to oppose them. And they just come in and take over. And listen, I believe the Scripture teaches that most time they're moving in permanently. And you know what the modern church is doing? The modern church, listen to me, is encouraging people to have a religious experience and to be morally reformed. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. The number of spirits is greater, and listen to me, more wicked. The man is more proud, more unbelieving, more vicious, more blasphemous. The moral reformation has failed. Listen, why has it failed? Jesus was not there, and this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It's either the work of the devil and leaving on his own, or something that man thought he did in having a religious experience. So the person is worse off. This was the case with the Pharisees. The one true God was not there. He was not loved or known. The devil still possessed them, the Pharisees and the scribes. This spiritual conditions of the Jews continued until Jerusalem was destroyed. And listen to me, and for the Jews it continues today. They have not yet taken hold of, been connected with Christ. Now, let's look a little closer, and I want to lay out the case so that we can see too much two much different things have happened here. I'm talking about in verse 29, when Christ does something, and in verse 43, when the devil or man does something. Are you with me? All right. So what we're doing is going back and looking quickly at the scripture. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go to Luke. Matter of fact, let's just go to the Luke account. Nope, I got to stay here. I'm so sorry. Just hang with me. Matthew 12, 22 through 30. Are y'all there? Okay. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. You know, any time that God drove out a demon and healed somebody, guess what? We always find it was what? Permanent. They didn't come back. Now listen to this. And the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." So what was going on here? They said that what Jesus did was of the power of the devil, when in reality, it is exactly the opposite of that. It's the power of God against the devil. Every kingdom divided itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because they were doing the same thing. Therefore, they will be your judges. Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So when Jesus Christ binds the strong man, takes his armor from him, and delivers him into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. That's where you're at now. You were in one kingdom, now you're in the kingdom of God. Amen? Verse 29, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Indeed, he may plunder his house. Whoever not is with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now that verse 30 becomes way more important now than it was before. Listen, there's no half-stepping. There's no having one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of the world. That's no way. You're either with him or not with him. You're either in the devil's kingdom or you're in God's kingdom. In verses 31 through 37, we have the unforgivable sin, the sin of blatant unbelief, and then we have the Pharisees asking for a sign. And then let's go ahead with verse 43. Again, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. Now I want to go to the Luke account. And I want to really break this down for you. So we're not going to be here a whole long time, but I want you to hang tight now. This is very important for you to see what happened. So we're in Luke 11 where it says verse 14. Do y'all not have it in the notes? Luke 11, 14? Okay. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. Verse 15, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking for a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Verse 19, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. Listen to this in verse 20. But if it is by the what? Finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come. Listen, you know how much of God's power it takes for him to control the devil? This much. He's not even taxed by it. He controls him. He's on a short lease. He does nothing. He goes nowhere. He has no power what is not given to him by God. There is no comparison. Then look at Mark 9:25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him." And what did he say? "And never enter him again." Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ gives you a new heart, new spirit, puts his spirit in you, gives you eternal life, it's a done deal. You are not the devil's any longer and will never again be the devil's. Now, you may struggle and you may sin and you may pull some Davids, but you will still be in the kingdom of God. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Here's that verse again. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever is not gathered with me scatters. You're either with Christ, for Christ, his kingdom, or you're against him. And then the return of the unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." Now, I want to just show you these two scriptures. So for you that are not yet convinced that at one time you were in the kingdom of the devil, are convinced that one time your father was the devil, I just want to read a couple more scriptures again. John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Ephesians 2:3. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That defines every one of us. And if Christ had decided to leave us there, we'd still be there today. Because we have no power to overcome the strong man except the power of the stronger one. Verse 25 says, "But when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first." So let's look at verse 22, just a little closer. All right? So get it where you can see verse 22. If you can't see it from where you're at, look at your Bible, turn back to the page that 22 was on. "But when one stronger," verse 22 says, "a stronger than he," when Christ, what a glorious title in relation to Satan, the stronger one, the stronger than he, when he comes upon him and overcomes him, okay, this is the approach of the Savior. He comes, binds the strong one, takes his armor away, takes you out of one kingdom and puts you into another kingdom. Genesis 3:15. It says in Genesis, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, you know, I haven't been up here except for 26 years. And I don't want you to turn there. I want you to stay right where you're at. But I really sense that there's a bunch of you that don't believe this. I'm going to read you John 1:13 again. Because I know what you're thinking. That wasn't me. Or I took myself out of one kingdom and put myself in another kingdom. Or I made a decision to follow Christ. Listen to what John 1:13 says. It says, verse 12, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These children were not born, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Our salvation, Jonah 2:9 says, is of the Lord. We were dead. We were captives. Somebody say, but amen, God. Verse 22b says he attacks him. We're talking about the stronger than he. Jesus attacks him and overcomes him. You talk about a Savior. He didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He goes to battle again with the devil and overcomes him and takes us away from him, out of his kingdom, the kingdom of the devil, and delivers him into the kingdom of God. He's still doing battle today. He takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He takes away what power he had. It is this action of Christ that completes the triumph and ensures the freedom from his kingdom, the kingdom of the devil. All right, so that's one scenario, right? So now let's go to this next scenario, beginning in verse 24 of Luke. All right, let's go to that scenario. You remember it? It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. Verse 25, and when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So in verses 22, 23, who's in charge? The Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. Who's exhibiting power? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're in verse 24, and who's in charge? Nope. Who's in charge in verse 24? Listen to this language. Look at verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it says, I'll return to my house. The devil's in charge here. Hey, listen, the devil's not in charge and Christ in charge too. Either Christ is in charge and the devil's gone, or the devil's in charge. Listen carefully. In verses 20 through 23, the devil is kicked out by Christ. Not one amen. The devil's tools are taken away. Come on now. And the house is filled with the things of God. A new nature, a new spirit, a new heart, the Spirit of God. And when the devil comes back, it ain't empty. It's full of Jesus. So the devil comes back. Got the keys. Lock's been changed. And when he goes in the house, he finds himself a boatload of trouble. He ain't welcome there. He's got no power there. He's not going to stay there. But in verses 24 through 26, the devil leaves of his own accord. Takes the keys with him. Goes out. If he don't find something better, he's going to come back. He comes again and he finds the house empty. No rival. He's welcomed back to the house. So you kind of get the drift then of this important verse between 22 and 24, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This is an important verse. You're either with Christ or not Christ. You're either with Christ or you're with the devil. So listen to me. There's no neutrality in religion. You're either in or out. You're either born again and a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ, or you're lost. We might as well quit tiptoeing around trying to make unregenerate, lost people feel good. You need to feel bad. You need to beg God to do battle and take you out of the kingdom of the devil and place you into his kingdom. We're either with Christ or against Christ. We're either fully in his camp or hostile to him. Is this not a picture of America? Claiming to be, quote, Christians and embracing abortion and same-sex marriages and all kinds of perversion. I'm talking about churches. Christian people. So it is with this evil generation. Listen, so it was with the nation of Israel and still is today. So it was and is with the unregenerate church. Listen, we want to be people to say, that's not the way it is with us. I'm in a new kingdom. I have a new heart. I have a new spirit. Christ lives in me. He's working in me to will and to do His good purpose. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, His church are the center of my life. So, what is the only thing that can happen that will provide a permanent solution? Christ. You've heard these scriptures. We're not going to spend a long... I'm going to be through by 10 after 12, which is about normal. But I'm going to finish. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Now, with what I just told you about this battle in which Christ comes and binds the strong man and disarms him and takes all of his spoil and moves it into his kingdom. Okay, we just had that discussion. Okay. We just looked at the scripture that a person is born again by God. Okay. That we were in one kingdom, we were lost, we were enemies of God. We were living as blasphemers and all those things. But God, right? All right, so now I'm going to show you Old Testament scripture that sounds just like that. And it's there for a purpose. This was Old Testament prophecy 600-700 years before Christ came, telling us what was going to happen. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? So a moral reformation, a trying to live by the laws hadn't worked out too well. Now, y'all remember that? How many rules do we have in the garden? How'd that one work out? All right, so he took them down after bringing them out of Egypt. They were another captivity. Maybe the first captivity. He takes them out of Egypt, takes them over across the Red Sea, takes them down to Mount Sinai and gives them now 10 rules. How'd those work out? All right? So external moral reformations didn't work in the Old Testament, won't work now. Then verse 32, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them to the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Now, does this not make verse 29 in Matthew and verse 22 in Luke 11 look pretty good? Like I've seen this before. Look at verse 33. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He tells us what he's going to do. Then look at Ezekiel 36, 24. I like this one because to me it just explains exactly what we've been talking about. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. They had been taken captive to Babylon. God goes, gets them, gives them the ability to come back to Jerusalem. So here we are. We are in the kingdom of the devil. He comes and takes us, washes us with the blood of Jesus and brings us into his kingdom. Let me read the scripture. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, your new kingdom. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You know that's not tap water. Water can't do anything but wash a little dirt off. He's talking about the blood of Jesus that washes your sins away. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Listen to this now. I will give you a new, and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's how God converts a man. And verse 29 is a New Testament account of the battle that goes on when Christ goes into his kingdom to get one of his. So here's where we get to a problem. Verse 29, or verse Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 11 and 13, tells us kind of how it happens. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So, this is kind of getting to the invitation, but what can you do if you don't know for sure that you've been taken out of the kingdom of the devil and have been placed into God's kingdom? You can pray this scripture, and you can pray and have confidence in verse 29 of Matthew 12 and verse 22 of Luke 11. You can pray that scripture to God and say with all your heart, that's what I want to happen. I want you to do that exact thing for me. What can we do that's got loved ones that we see no evidence that are saved at all? We can pray that God would go into the kingdom of the devil and get them and bring them into his kingdom. Now, what other prayer are you going to pray? How's it working out that you pray that they do this, or you do this, or you try this, or you try that? Then John 6:37, what a promise. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. There's the promise. But you know what? I don't see many John Bunyans today. Wrote the second bestseller ever in the 1600s. For 18 months in a prison cell, he begged God to make this transaction and to save him. That's all he did for 18 months. Hey, we want to solve this problem in a come forward, say a prayer, and get baptized. Or some would just take you up the baptismal waters and baptize you this afternoon, and man, you've been taken out of one kingdom and put in another. That's foolishness, isn't it? Especially when we look at Scripture. So, are we willing to seek Him to know until we know that He's come? And has taken up permanent residence where? In our lives. And are we strong enough to pray that kind of prayer for our loved ones and for lost people we know who we know they can't save themselves? And I want to tell you, that's the scary thing about the rest of religion. The rest of Protestant religion is going to tell them that they can do something, 4, 5, 6, 7 things or one thing, and enter the kingdom of heaven. 8 times worse than they were before they did that. So what about you? Have you had a moral reformation? Have you had a religious experience? Or maybe you've been radically born again. You've been taken out of one kingdom. You've been washed with the blood. You've been given a new heart, a new spirit. You have Christ in you. You've been set on a different path. And even though you're a sinner and sin every day, you're living for the kingdom of God. So how can we know that? What have we been learning? A tree is known by its... Don't ignore your fruit. What evidence is there that Christ is in you? Who do you live for every day? What are you doing with His Word? Come on now. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think. If you don't have time for this on a regular basis, I won't even say every day. If you're not a person of prayer, you're not a child of God. What are you doing with your church that He died for? Where's that on your priority list? Do you know him? John 17:3 is a scary scripture. Now, this is the eternal life, that you may know the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You'll only know through him, through the Word, and through the Spirit. Amen? We're going to look at this next week. Are you doing his will? Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to be Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who is doing the will of my Father. Well, how in the world can you do the will of the Father without this? Okay. Next week we'll look at it in Matthew 12:46-50. What evidence is there that Christ is in you? A new heart, a new spirit, Christ in you. That you're in the process of becoming a new person. There's not a little change here. The scripture says you are a new creation. Everything old, especially the devil, has gone, and the new Christ has come. So, if there's no sign of significant change, beg God to take you from the kingdom of the devil and put you in his kingdom. Beg God to do what we've seen over and over that only he can do. Take you, cleanse you, give you a new heart, a new spirit, himself, and move you to live for him. Beg him to do that. Okay, you're saved. I believe some of you in here are. Some days I'm pretty sure I am. Don't you ever go through days that you struggle and wonder about your thoughts and your sins? But you know what? He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. 38 years, pretty much, I've been trying to live every day for the Lord. It looks pretty good, but listen, I've still got to finish the race, and I won't finish it unless he's in me. If you are a Christian, then get to know Jesus and the Father. Amen? And listen, pray. Okay, listen to me. Pray like you know how to pray. Don't limp wrist, wishy-washy to God about your lost ones. Beg God to do what only God can do. Take them, cleanse them, give them a new heart, new spirit, put himself in them, and set them on a different path. Listen, and listen, I believe when we as a corporate body begin to pray that way, we're going to begin to see lost people saved. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would do with this message, by your word and your spirit, what you see fit to do. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.